I want you to go to the book of Luke with me tonight. The book of Luke. And I want you to go to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I want to talk tonight, teach, preach. I really don't feel like I'm preaching tonight, but that's, I want to read, I want to talk. And we talk a lot about discipleship here at First Bible. Now the word we know, you're not going to find it in your King James, you're not going to find it in your Bible. But the thing of following, all right, following. We've got, I think, 18 lessons. I'm about ready to finish up with one of our guys. If I can get it, that we've spread it out too many months, but we're having a good time. But discipleship is more than 18 lessons. Go to Luke chapter 9 with me. And what I want you to begin to see is I'm going to read two parts of Luke chapter 9. And I want you to go to verse number 22, and I'm going to read 22 through 26, and then I'm going to jump over to Luke 9 and somewhere around verse number 57. But before Jesus Christ ever asks us to practice something, he always lays out a principle. He just doesn't send us out to wing it. You and I may do that. I have a tendency to do that a great deal of times. You know, in certain things in my life, we're just winging it, flying by the seat of our pants, whatever you call it. But Jesus, when he's asked us to practice something, and as we get into this, you'll see where I'm going. He's asked us to practice something, but he lays down a principle to begin with. Now, go to Luke chapter 9 with me. And starting around verse 22. I tell you what, let me just go to verse number 23. All right. Verse number 23, I have a heading in my Bible that says the test of discipleship. Maybe you do too in your Bible. It's a principle. He says in verse number 23, you know where these verses are going if you've been saved any length of time. These are not easy believism verses. These are verses that Jesus was trying to build soldiers. Men soldiers, female soldiers, boy soldiers, girl soldiers. The call is to being a soldier. And he says in verse number 23, and he said to them all, perhaps there's a key there, he said to them all. See, discipleship and following just isn't for the few. We have said this so often, and you're going to get tired of hearing it, but I won't apologize. You're in the ministry. You're in it. You're in it. You say, "Well, I'm an office worker." You're in the ministry. I don't care how you pay your bills. That means very little to God, by the way. It means very little to God how you pay your bills, other than the fact that He doesn't want you to steal. Okay, you get into the book of Ephesians. Him that stole, don't steal anymore, but let him labor with his hands. But whether you're a fireman or a policeman or working for the MTA or working for the Verrazano Bridge or plug whatever, a school teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever you do to pay your bills, truth be told, that is minuscule to God. But He wants you to use where you've been planted. Wherever you've been planted, He wants you to use that for ministry. And when you begin to see that, if you're a mom here, the hardest job in all the world. I mean, Deb and I, 46 years, I've watched her be a mom. All right, as far as I'm concerned, I applaud you ladies. Hardest job in the entire world. Lowest paying job in the entire world. All right. Use your parenting for a platform of ministry. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Now I want you to notice if, because not all people do. And we're not talking about lost people here. We're talking about saved people. If, that's a word of condition. If you do this, I'll do this. Two letters means a great deal. He didn't say when. He said if. Because he knew, because we're going to go over from the principle to the practice, and we're going to realize some people couldn't practice because the principle was just too hard. They wouldn't go past what they had written, what he had written. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, not Jesus' cross. You're not taking that one up. You're taking your own cross that Jesus Christ has designed for you, really. And follow me. I'll go back and talk about those things a little bit. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Everybody wants to save his life. The Bible would say no man ever yet hated his own flesh. When you're on a plane and the aisle is the exit aisle, you got more leg room. Pastor deliberately put me and him in the leg room aisle. It's the exit aisle. But the stewardess will come back and she will go through a whole litany of comments telling you you're responsible for the lives of everybody around you. Oh, that's really good to know. You know. All I want to do is get to Haiti. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged? What is a man advantaged? If he gain the whole world, loses himself, or be cast away. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, that really jumps back to verse number 23. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is don't get dispensational on me tonight. The principle is discipleship. The principle is following. Deny himself, take up his cross. So that means if you're a believer, you've got a cross. You've got a cross. Okay? And I don't want to say it's not the cross of Jesus, but it's not the physical, literal cross of Jesus. But there's an element to that of identifying with Jesus Christ. Deny himself, take up his cross, and then look what he said. He didn't say, follow me first. He said, first, you deny yourself. Now, there's a lot of things going through your mind right now. What in the world is Brother Pat saying? Am I supposed to sell my house? Am I supposed to stop driving my car? Am I supposed to give that? No. Let it unfold. But here's what I don't want to do. I'm not going to explain to you tonight because this is so much personal. Just like your salvation was personal. There were 3,000 people in a main auditorium in 1970 in Canton, Ohio, and I was all by myself and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, I looked around and there were 3,000 people there in that main auditorium. That wasn't even the whole congregation. But this thing of discipleship is so personal. I'm not going to stand, and I believe pastors that has the same mind on this, we're not going to stand up here and say, well, this is what it means to deny. You do this, you do that. No, 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 no. That's just ritual legalism. You stop smoking, you stop chewing, you stop dating girls who doing, and all that kind of stuff. You don't do this, you don't do that. You wear a short skirt, you wear a long skirt, you wear your hair short, you wear your hair long. No, no, no. That's got nothing to do with following. Nothing to do with following. Denying yourself. I want you just tonight, maybe for the first time, to just evaluate your own life. And are you proud to be identified with Jesus Christ? Are you proud? Is it all your life? And I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather you not say amen. And I appreciate that, amen. Don't misunderstand me. But this is not going to be an amen message. And I'm going to give you a heads up right now. And I'm not rebuking anybody. I don't even know who said it. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to amen this thing tonight. Because these verses are so serious. They're like, you say, serious as a heart attack? These verses are so serious, it will determine the future of you and Jesus Christ. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. I want to give you three things of how to be a disciple, and how to stay a disciple. You said, I thought once you're saved, you're a disciple. Oh, no. What Bible are you reading? Now, you can't lose your salvation, so once you're a believer, guess what? You're stuck being a believer. You may be a pitiful believer. You may be a strong believer. You may be a middle-of-the-road believer, but you're a believer. But disciples? There were men who... What did Paul say of Demas? I think it's what? 1 Timothy? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, we're going to look at some things. I'm going to give you three things. As I looked at these, they align with deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's the first thing I want you to see. How to become a disciple and how to stay a disciple. Please go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the verse I spoke of just briefly. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, again, I don't want you to... And I'll explain, Lord willing, I'll explain this. The church that we're going to be reading of is the first church that was created. It was an all-Jewish church. We know dispensationally it was an all-Jewish church. God wasn't letting any Gentiles into that church at that time. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. He becomes the apostle to the Gentile, to the uncircumcision, and to the dogs. All right, I know you think better of yourself, but the Bible says we're really dogs. Now, you may think you're a purebred, but I can guarantee you, the next time you go by some old measly, crummy junkyard and you see some shepherd, Rottweiler, pit bull, collie mix sitting on top of the car, that's me. That's me. Just an old, greasy dog, okay, who Jesus Christ loved and saved. So, if you want to think good of yourself, that's okay. Okay, I think that's a mistake, but that's your business. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let me give you the verse. Go to verse number 42 with me. This is the first church. Now, I want you to notice how simple this church was. And the church didn't get much more complicated than this. Let me tell you who's complicated the church. And I'm not talking about First Bible Church in this building. I'm not talking about a denomination. You're going to be hard-pressed as you read your Bible. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a denomination. And if you think you're following John the Baptist, you need to reread your Bible. Okay? There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I align myself. We align ourselves with certain men, good men. Good men. I got no problem. I was raised a Baptist. But let's be honest with the whole thing. What flavor of Baptist do you want to be? Okay, because there's a whole bunch of flavors out there. So I'm just going to throw that out. Everybody that we align ourselves with, they're Bible-believing Baptists. And I know my heritage. I teach church history. I know the heritage. So please don't come up to me afterwards and say, "You don't, Brother Pat, you're wrong." Then I'm going to take you to Timothy where it says, "Rebuke not an elder." You got a verse? I got six. You got two? I got 12. You want to play that game? No, you don't want to play that game. Come on. Go to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42. This is the first church. I want you to see how simple it was. And they continued steadfastly. Now, it was called the Apostles' Doctrine at that time. All right? But it was doctrine. All right? He was starting something. He had given this doctrine to 12 men who would become apostles. There were actually more than 12. But it's called the Apostles' Doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and you could believe that to be the Lord's table there. And in prayers. Pretty simple church, huh? I don't see a pope there. I don't see priests. They didn't even have a pastor, really. Even though they did. They had somebody leading them. But it's a very simple place. People come in here and they're a little overwhelmed with how simple this place is. You don't have the trappings. Now, look what happens when men do this, and I'm going to take you down to verse number 46, because that's where I want to be. Fear came upon every soul, and okay, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It was a Jewish church, and Jews seek after a sign. We won't get into the teaching on that. Signs were not for Gentiles. They weren't even for the believers. They were to show other, but it was a Jewish thing. Sold, and now watch this, and sold their possessions and goods. So there was, I mentioned this one time before, there was some communal things going on here. That when Paul starts to write, he doesn't put them into the equation. But we're going to read a verse that's going to answer why they did this. Because they had just come out of Judaism. They had come out of the law. And man alive, by the time you get to the very end, there's thousands of people, Jews, coming to Jesus Christ. Look at 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions, goods, part of them to all men, as every man had need. Now watch 46. And they, continuing. You know what discipleship is? Continue. 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 Just remain faithful. Get in the book. Find out what God wants. If it takes denying self, if it takes taking up your cross, if it takes following Jesus Christ, if that's what a disciple is, continue. Jesus Christ has never hurt me once. Amen. Never hurt me once. I know some of you have gone through horrific things. Some of you have gone through divorces. Some of you have gone through death. Some of you have gone, we got people where their husbands deserted them. We got people where their wives just flat out, probably Paul was deserted by his wife. I'm convinced of that. Now, you may not agree with that, but as I read that and read between the lines, I'm convinced that Paul had a wife, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and she left him. But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. He was the one in Philippians who would say, you know the word no is a sexual word in the Bible? Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's a sexual word. It's the ultimate intimacy. Paul would say that I might know him, meaning Jesus Christ. He wanted to get intimate with Jesus Christ. So he put the women on the back burner. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now watch what they're doing here. They're with one accord. One accord. That means they're all on the same page. You know the hardest thing? Deb and I are parents. I'm a dad. My boys are well into their 40s now. They got their own babies. And you know what they would tell me, Dad, is the hardest thing? I've had one of them say that to me. It's keeping all my kids on the same page. You know what the hardest thing about church is? to keep every one of God's people on the same page. It's practically impossible. But the early church had one accord. Now, there's a reason why they did. Rest of 46. Breaking bread from house to house, okay. Did eat their meat, okay. So it could be more than just the Lord's table. If you want to take it that way, I don't see any problem with it. Watch it. Look at the last few words of 46. And with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Single. Do you know what denying self is? Singleness of heart. Because you know what the world's going to do? The world wants to steal your heart. We teach little Sunday school kids, protect your heart. You can't turn on a computer, any multimedia thing, TV. I'm not a computer guy. You can't turn on any of that. You can't look at the side of a New York City bus and not walk away with the philosophy of Pharaoh wanting to steal your heart. So now we've got believers in the church house that they really want to be a disciple. They're believers. They want to follow Jesus Christ, but they have not learned to deny self. And somehow that principle is bypassed because it's not palatable. It doesn't take even. God, help me tonight. Even when I say it, beloved, it doesn't taste good. We Americans are not told to deny ourselves. You can have what you want. Just take a piece of plastic out. You can have it yesterday. You can have good night. You can drive through Wendy's now and put your meal on your Easy Pass. You can have what you want, man. Singleness of heart. Go to Ephesians. You're in Acts. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you're a visitor here tonight, I'm going to ask you to come back when Mike Veach is here. Because at my age, I still haven't learned how to be a good cop. I'm always the bad cop. I don't know what it is who I am. And I'm going to take it to the grave, and I wrestle with it all the time. I always walk out of this pulpit saying, God, you're just a miserable man. You are an absolute miserable man. You say things the wrong way. You say them too hard, too exact, too in your face. You're not very eloquent. You're like the worst piece of sandpaper you can find. So if you're a visitor here tonight, I'm going to beg of you, come back when Mike Veach is preaching, please. Thank God for Mrs. Dean. Yes. Hey. Now you got to watch what you say, brother, because remember I got the pulpit. Okay. I do thank God for Mrs. Dean, because God knew exactly what I needed. I needed somebody sweet. I needed somebody kind. I needed somebody who pretty much knows how to say everything right, and her husband doesn't, on and on and on. Go to Ephesians with me. Now that I've said that, I got it off my chest. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want First Bible Church to continue. But it's not going to continue just on believers. It's going to continue with believers who have made a choice to follow. 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 Deny self. Take up your cross. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. One of our parents got in a situation where they've chosen not to vaccinate their children, and that's their choice. But they got into a situation where one of the little ones got sick, and they went to the hospital. And the doctors finally found out that the child hadn't been vaccinated. And I talked to this mother a couple nights ago, and she said they treated me like I had leprosy. And you dare not And then you put the Bible into the equation. And there's a lot of people that Bible's not in that equation. But you know, the world doesn't want to think like the Bible thinks. And it's got nothing to do with whether you're pro or con on something. The point being made is, when you take a stand, here's what happens. It's called guillotine. Here's the blade. You know what you do when you take a stand? Just get used to it. Come on, calm down. Don't be afraid. As they say in the South, don't be scared. Okay. But when you take a stand, you just put your neck on the block. Don't be afraid. Amen. Come on. Amen. What do you got to lose? Amen. You say, they might kill me. Are you kidding me? Get a big gun. Don't shoot here. It's too much bone up here. Right there. That's where the heart's at. Blow it away, man. Come on. I've been waiting for that for 40-some years. I think heaven's real. I think heaven's better than this place.
Amen.
And we say amen. Glory to God. Then why do we want to stay here? Why don't we get singleness of heart? That's what they had. They had singleness of heart. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 5. It's talking about children obeying parents and honor thy father and thy mother. Because we probably read some verses where, okay, it sounds like if you don't hate father or mother. Well, here it says honor them. So there's a comparison done. My love for Jesus Christ should be as if I hate everything around me, even though I don't. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Why? What kind of a servant should I be, Father? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He's even telling that servant, even according to the flesh, have singleness of heart as if that's Jesus Christ, that rotten boss of yours. Serve him in singleness of heart. So you don't know my boss. You didn't know mine either. But here's what I do. Do. I try to read my Bible every day. And I try to think about what I'm reading. Go to Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Singleness of heart, denying self. Singleness of heart. You see, when I single my heart, I didn't say this was easy. It's not easy. It's going to cost you. There's a man named a Lutheran pastor in World War II in Germany named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died in his mid-30s. He believed that he needed to take a stand against... He was a good saved Lutheran. He believed... I have a book in my library that I'm reading again, The Cost of Discipleship. Following Jesus Christ. He believed it was his duty as a pastor to protect his flock. And to do something to try to stop Hitler, where whatever we think of that. One day he was imprisoned, and one day before the Allied forces broke across the line and brought that war in Germany, in Europe, to an end. One day before, you know what Himmler did out of spite? Hung him. He's about 35 years old. Out of spite. Himmler could have let him go. But out of spite. And the Allied forces came in and destroyed everything. And Hitler ended up the way he ended up. And all the guys that were, and some of them fled and on and on. And God and many countries brought an end to that thing. But you see, as I read that book, it's very convicting. Because he knew there was a cost, and he wasn't afraid to pay it. And how it ended, somebody would say it ended horribly. Yeah, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's in heaven. You see, I know there's a lot of you don't think the way I think. And that's okay. You get a little further down the road, heaven gets a little sweeter. You get more friends on the other side. You get more family members. I got parents up there. I got two brothers up there. I got a father-in-law up there. I got dozens upon dozens upon dozens of church members. Some of your babies, some of your parents I buried. Loved them and still love them. Still at times get so emotional about the thing, it just overwhelms me because I wish I could speak to them just one more time. And I will one day. So you got to let heaven get real to you. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my church. I enjoy best way I can. All right. I enjoy IHOP on Monday morning. Glory to God. I got to find another IHOP to go to. They took the senior citizens discount away from me. Now it's on Tuesday. It's like, wait a minute. I've been coming here for a whole year on Monday, and now you're going to take Monday away from me? Hey, $7 off the bill is a big deal to me. Yeah. I enjoy singleness of heart. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart. Let me give you another one. How to be and stay a disciple. Firstly, deny self. You've got to have singleness of heart. Here's another one. How about singleness of eye? Can I take you to Matthew chapter 6? Go to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 19. Now try to get there quickly with me. Normally you're there faster than I am. And we want you to read the Bible because that's the only thing that carries any weight around here. Okay? I don't carry any weight. Mike Beach doesn't carry any weight. Every deacon, we can name them, all 10 of them, they don't carry any weight. All right? All the elders. This book carries the weight. Okay? Matthew chapter 6. How about take up his cross? Look at Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start around verse number 19. Because denying self with singleness of heart sets your affection. You say, I hear this stuff. You know what my greatest fear is? When we preach the Word of God, familiarity breeds contempt. I know for sure that 2 minutes into this message, some of you knew where I was going, so you just shut me off. Now, you can shut me off, but we're reading God's Word. And some of you are saying, well, that's not dispensationally sound, and... I hope we don't become a church like that. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 19. We're talking about take up your cross. He said in Luke 9, 23 through 26, he gave a principle. Deny self, take up your cross, follow me. We talked about deny self, that's singleness of heart. How about this take up the cross thing? Seems like it's singleness of eye. Singleness of eye. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19, says, lay not up. I'm going to show you a verse here that I was given when I was a child in Sunday school. And it haunted me all my life. Simple verse. It's the only verse I knew out of the Bible. I went to a good Bible-believing Baptist church. I couldn't quote a verse. I couldn't even quote you the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer Psalm. But I'm going to read a verse. A Sunday school teacher gave it to me on a little paper bank. And that verse haunted me to the very day I got saved. And it still haunts me. Look at 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Okay, we're reading the Bible. Don't throw stones at me. Come on. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now look at 21. Here's the verse that I was given by Sunday school teachers. Don't ever you think that little verse, maybe that little thing that's got a verse on it that child wears around on its wrist or on its neck or whatever, on its shirt, a little pin or something. There was a little paper bank that a teacher gave to me, a Sunday school teacher. I was just a little kid. And verse number 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure tonight? You say, my family is my treasure. Okay, I'll take that. That's where your heart's going to be. You say, my house is my treasure. My cars are my treasure. Da-da-da-da. Name them all. My 401k. Boy, you gotta rethink that one. My 401k is my treasure. My stocks and bonds. Wall Street's my treasure. Man, you're going to rethink some things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you make God your treasure, you know what He's got? He's got your heart. And you'll take up your cross, whatever it might be. Whatever He designs for you, you'll say, Lord, thank you. All I want to do is follow. The light of the body is the eye. The singleness of the eye. Watch this. Light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Maybe that's why we have so many different situations in church. Because our eye isn't single. And the whole body isn't full of light. Look at 23. But if thine eye be evil. Now watch where it said if thine eye be single. It said if thine eye be single. Now he says in 23, if thine eye be evil. You see, if I don't have a single eye, then I've got an evil eye. We Italians know what that means. I love Texans when they come up here. I love it when they say, Italians. Italians. Every time Brother Riggs said that, I wanted to say, brother. But if thine eye be evil, it's not single. I'm not taking up my cross. Clear vision. Let me just read them all. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No. Now watch it. Here we go. No man can serve two masters. I got to work. Yeah, okay, I got you. We understand that. I'm glad you work. I'm glad we work. That doesn't mean that. No man can serve. It's what we're serving. And I know how difficult it is not to. The company I worked for, they wanted my spirit, they wanted my soul, and they wanted my blood. And I gave it to them for about 15 years. And always tried to bring myself back. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me give you the last thought on that. How about follow me? Deny himself? You've got to have a single heart. Take up your cross? You've got to have a single eye. Got to have a single eye. All right. You've got to have a single eye. How about the follow me? You got to have a single mind. Go to the book of James. I'm discovering something. Just in my lifetime. Do you know more and more of the Bible is becoming, I'll use the word palatable again. More and more of the Bible is becoming, I don't even know if it's the word, unpalatable. It's becoming a bad taste to American Christians. Because you see, we want to believe. And man, that's important. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the heart of the whole thing. That's the beginning of the whole thing. But if you go into 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, somewhere around in there, talks about that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you believe and then you may believe. That's the discipleship. And here's what I can't do. I'm discipling a young man and he said something to me concerning the Old Testament and the law. And you've heard us say many times, you're not under the law. The book of Galatians tells me, that whole New Testament tells me you're not under the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law. But here's what we do. We take Malachi and all the books before it and we rip our Bible in half. And he said to me one day, he said, Pastor, I know I'm not under the law, but I don't believe I'm above the law. I said, that's the key, buddy. That's the key. Because there are things that we are doing in our lives I know I'm not under the law. But if I would just use the principles out of that Old Testament, I'd keep myself out of a lot of trouble. Amen. Amen. Singleness of mind. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The verse just says, okay, let me back up to, oh my word. Let me back up to verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So we know it's not a church epistle. However, it's full of principles. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When's the last time I did that? That's what he said, count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, maturity, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So you have a right, you can do that. That's the principle. Ask of God. You think he's going to let me be an ostrich, burying my head in the sand, if I have a genuine heart attitude for wisdom? Solomon asked for just wisdom, understanding. Didn't ask for money, ended up becoming very rich. Look at verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Simple verse. If you're a Bible reader, you've heard it in this church. You've either read it or you've heard it. Double-minded. You know what that man isn't? He doesn't have a single mind. He's not following. If you remember a message I preached in Exodus, you know you can live in two worlds. You can live in two worlds. Now, I'm here. We're all here. You've got to be in Staten Island or you're in heaven. So we're in Staten Island. Just because I'm here doesn't mean I'm living in this world. But this is a double-minded man, and he becomes unstable in all his ways, simply because he won't have a single mind to follow Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke now. We're running out of time. Go back to Luke, because I gave you a second portion of Scripture. Go back to Luke chapter 9. And I'll do my best to run through these quickly. I can do that. But we're going to read, we just talked about the principle. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Now, if you don't want to follow Jesus and you're a believer, you're going to get to heaven. But there's a whole bunch more to it than that. Okay, there is. There is. And I didn't know anything about rewards when I first got saved. But here's how my mind works. If a man would lay down his life for me, if God would step out of heaven and take on flesh, be made in the likeness of man, if God was big enough, if God was willing to do that for me, this greasy, mongrel, junkyard dog as a teenager, and then as a young man, married already at the age of 20, already with a baby boy, if God would do that, friend, I know you think more of yourself, and I'm happy for you, but I look in the mirror, I know who I am. If God would do that for me, if God would come to me when I could not, and I didn't have any delusions about this, I knew I wasn't working my way to heaven. I didn't want to work my way to heaven. I didn't care about it. I was God. Let the chips fall where they may. But if God was big enough to save me and cared enough for me to save this 20-year-old junkyard dog in his mind and in his spirit, if God was willing to do that, nobody had to tell me about the judgment seat of Christ. I just wanted to get to know. I wanted to follow him. I wanted to get to know him. All right. Now I'm a miserable follower. This isn't something that you just Bible says in that one portion, take up your cross daily. This is something you do all the time. Because tomorrow, if God gives you a tomorrow, there's a whole new dynamic that's going to happen. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. The principle's been laid. Let's do some practicing. And it came to pass, Luke 9:57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord. Now I want you to notice he didn't say master. So I'm going to believe he's got a pretty honest heart. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, there's some things I noticed there that as we continue to read, we're going to make a point. But something I do notice there right off the cuff is Jesus didn't tell this man to follow him. But this man seemed to have a right heart attitude. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, the answer that Jesus Christ gave to me does not fit the question. Does not fit, and it's not a question, but does not fit that demonstrative statement. I will follow thee. But Jesus has a way of weeding people out. He does. He does. He doesn't do it spitefully. He just wants to see you. He wants to see if you're serious. Just the way it is. If I'm going into battle, an old preacher down south used to say, God never sends green troops into combat. If I'm going into battle, I want to make sure the guys on my left and the guys on my right know what they're doing with that M16 or whatever they're firing today. I want them to know where the switch is at. The gun's not locked when the enemies come charging. That you know how to pull the trigger right. That you know where the end sight on the barrel, and on and on and on. Trained. He says, here's Jesus' answer. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, now you got Jesus, the bodily, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That was the answer. I see two things. This man had good intentions. He had good intentions. But may I give you just a little bit of counsel? Good intentions are not enough. When you're following Jesus Christ, he missed two things. He missed that there's a cost. Can I take you now to Luke 14? He missed that there's a cost. And he missed that he was supposed to wait for God. Do you remember how many times Peter wouldn't wait for God? Do you know when they built, go to Luke 14. You know when, what is it, Numbers? Everybody didn't write this down. Probably not. You get over there in Numbers, the latter portion of Numbers, talks about when the children of God, Israel had the tabernacle. And it talks about when the tabernacle moved, the children of God moved. But it said if the cloud by day and the fire by night, if it stayed there, it starts out in little. It says if it stayed there, and I forget the exact, you can read it as well as I can. If it stayed there a day, then it says if it stayed a month, they never got out of their tents. Then it says if the cloud stayed there for an entire year, they didn't move. Here's what I know. Soon to be 45 years of being saved. Here's what I know. There's a whole lot of movement going on without God. A whole lot of movement going on without God. You can take that any way you want to take it. Because you see what we Americans won't do? We won't wait. Because somehow we think we're doing God a service. Help us, Lord. You know I'm not lazy. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe that is the right thing to do. And I mean nothing by that. We're going to do what we're going to do. But I know when I've got ahead of God. I know. When I get ahead of God, it costs me money. It cost me $68,000 one time. I got ahead of God many years ago, cost me 7 years of my life. I got ahead of God again, cost me 7 years of my life again, just recently. I said it to my wife the other day, we're just now getting some normalcy in our life again. And I went back and counted up the years, 7 years. God said, I'm not going to abandon you, but I want to teach you again because you are thick. Would you just wait on me? Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, you're there, I'm not. Be patient with me. Luke 14, 25. We're talking about good intentions. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Man had good intentions. But two things he didn't consider. He didn't consider the cost, and he didn't consider waiting for God. Peter had that problem. But we're in Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read Luke 14, 25 through 35, 10 verses. And there went great multitudes with him and turned and said unto them, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, now watch this. Now we just read in Colossians, honor thy father and thy mother. If any man, is this a contradiction? Oh no, this is a heart attitude. If any man come to me and hate not his father. You see right there, some of you just shut the thing off. But God's trying to build a contrast here. The love I have for Jesus Christ is to appear even from those around me as if I hate everything else. That's how severe discipleship is. More than 18 lessons. It's a good start. Hate not his father, mother, wife, a whole bunch of people here. This is my family. Lord, what do you want me to do? Children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, I've jokingly said this. I didn't write that. I just read it. And I read it and wrestle with it. Because there have been times God said, you got to leave family behind. You got to leave them behind. Got to leave them behind. You know, Deb's mom and dad probably hated me for about 10, 15 years. You know why? I got saved and took their only daughter, and at that time their only grandson, Debbie's brother Chuck, had a daughter, Jody. I took their only grandson at 14 months of age and took him 1,200 miles west to Springfield, Missouri, because I wanted to study the Bible. Then we came back, stayed there for about 3 years, and Grandma and Grandpa got to know the kids. Caleb had been born, then Matt ended up getting born, and I know that Grandma was having the time of her life. Shame on me, I thought very little about it. Now that I'm a grandparent, I think a lot about it. 3 years later, you know what God did? He said, pick up again, I want you to go to New York. And I want you to leave parents and brothers and sisters. I want you to leave it all behind. I'll give you a new family. And then I thought I could reconnect with my own children in 2007 and picked up again and just left. And I thought, oh, we're going to have a great time. I'll be like a Papa Walton, you know, the Waltons. Man, I have them all around me. That was the great experiment. You know, that's what I say to Matt. That was the great experiment. Then after 4 years, you know what God did again? And I'm not mad. And you say it's a little self-serving for you to say that. It's my life. God said, pick it up again. Get back to the front line. You got a family waiting on you. You got a church waiting on you that wants to love you all over again. 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, there you go. And come after me cannot be my disciple. You're going to have to bear a cross. I don't know what your cross is. Don't be afraid of it. Some of you are absolutely scared to death by reading these verses. Don't be afraid. After 45 years of knowing Him, God has never harmed me once. I have more than the heart could wish for. I got church family, friends. God's never harmed me. He's been wonderful. You can ask my wife. It's just two of us now. But when we sit down to pray and I pray over our food, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to start weeping. And it's not because the food's bad. I don't eat bad food. She's never made bad food. I had some hockey pucks once. She decided she wasn't going to do that anymore. It's a bad recipe. But you know what? God's been good to me. God's absolutely been good to me. And He's been good to you. You bunching, come on now, He's been good to you. Amen. Your wife is home, brother. He's been good to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, yes. Amen. Just think about yesterday. You don't have to think 10 years ago. Think about today. You want to know something? He's been good to you.
Amen.
And follow Him. You say, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what's going on in my life either. Follow Him. I don't tell you everything. That's between me and my God. And my wife. Half the time she doesn't know. Because it's just stuff I can't. I'm not going to tell her anymore. Look at verse number 28. I know I got to quit. I wish to God I could finish a message just once. Man had good intentions. We won't tell you about the man who had guarded intentions. We won't tell you about the man who wanted to govern his own intentions. You read the rest of Luke 9 there, 57. Somebody wanted to guard his intentions. Me first. Somebody wanted to govern his intentions. He wanted to control. Let me first go and bear. Simple request. He was trying to govern the intentions. Look at 28 and we'll have to close on this. Luke 14:28. For which of you, whosoever does not bear his cross, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. There is a cost, folks. It's a cost. It's a cost you're going to have to be willing to pay every day. I don't know what your cost is. We're not going to blanket you with ideas and don't do this, don't do this. That's not how we work around here. You read your Bible, you read it with an honest heart. But that man had good intentions. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, these have holes, these have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Count the cost. Wait for God. Wait. Wait. You know why we don't wait? Because we think we're going to be embarrassed. We think God's just going to forget us. I wonder if Moses thought that in the second 40 years of his life. For 40 years, God blessed him, but he didn't do what he wanted to do. And then at the age of 80, God said, okay, now you got this thing right. You know how to wait on me. Let's go back and deliver my people. Just wait. Wait. Let's bow our heads.